2 Peter chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. It is the word of the Lord. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's take a moment to seek the Lord together and ask for the Lord to bless the ministry of his word. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves again in thy holy presence. Now we have read thy word, Now we come to consider the message of thy word that thou hast appointed for our hearts in this hour, and how we beseech thee that thou wilt draw very near unto us. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt open our hearts that we may receive this engrafted word. O, let the word do its work in our hearts. We pray again this evening that we may not be as those of whom we thought this morning, those who do not receive the word rightly. We pray that the word tonight will fall into that good and fruitful ground and spring up and bear fruit that shall remain, whether 100 or 60 or 30-fold. O Lord, we thank thee that it is in thy providence, in thy dealing with us, as to the way in which the fruit shall appear. But, O Lord, we pray tonight for thy Spirit to rest upon us. May he fill me with his power to the very uttermost, and may the refreshment of his presence be in our midst this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter records the last words of the Apostle Peter that the Holy Spirit preserved in the Bible. And so, as with the last words of any of the Lord's servants, we ought to give some special attention to these words this evening, because these words really are a summary of Peter's ministry for Christ over several decades in the middle of the first century. He viewed his work at the close of his second epistle to be a reminder. We read at the first verse of the chapter, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which, that is in both epistles, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he intended for these words to be a reminder, not only then, but afterward. Those to whom Peter wrote were not babes in Christ who needed fresh instruction in the basic doctrines of the gospel. Yet neither had they reached the stage, and no one ever does reach the stage in this world, by the way, where they did not need a fresh exhortation to live in the light of what they had learned. What Peter did in this second epistle was not to impart new information, but to remind his readers about what they received on prior occasions, whether from him, or as he said here, from Paul, or from others who ministered the word of God. In the first chapter of the epistle, in verse 12, we read what Peter said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He wanted them to remember what he said to them, even though they already knew them, even though they were established. These were believers who had some history behind them. So what Peter did here was to underline the value of a ministry that constantly retraces its steps. That is, it goes over the same ground again and again. In the Old Testament, we encounter in the prophecy of Isaiah the text that speaks about line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So when you conclude that you have heard something enough times that you get it, Peter comes back to say you need to hear it again. You need to go over it again. Why? What was his purpose? Because he knew that in the flesh we are still dealing with the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is quick to lose sight of the truth and to listen to those who are promoting fables. And if you don't believe it, just think of your experience over the course of your life with people who seemed to make a good beginning in walking in the way of Christ, but who did not continue, who went astray. Peter wrote about false teachers in this epistle, as we find in chapter 2, and his point was that if you become complacent in the least, you stand in danger of abandoning what you have learned. So he was arguing that people should not take anything for granted. So Peter said, as he began the final chapter of this epistle, that he wanted to rekindle the memories of these people. His message was, you're living in dangerous times. There's going to be persecution. And the danger is amplified because the personal ministry of the apostles was going to disappear. They were dying off, whether as a result of persecution or just the natural course of events. And so Peter wanted to remind them that they had to be on their guard against forsaking what they had learned. Peter and his fellow apostles were not so confident in their own abilities that they thought that once they had taught something, it would never be forgotten. In this chapter, the inspired apostle laid out for these people a series of truths that they already knew and knew well. But he didn't assume anything. He went over the ground again. Because you see, there's a body of knowledge in Christianity that must not only penetrate the mind, but the heart. They are truths that will hold the soul constant in the turbulence of the world around you. They will keep you from fear or anxiety when you see the world casting overboard the standards that give it stability. And we see that every day we live. So here in this chapter, Peter reminds his readers of five truths Christians must know. Five truths Christians must know. Now the chapter is set against the backdrop of three worlds. First is the world that God made at the beginning, in the creation, as we read in Genesis, which, again, I say is absolute history. That's the first of the worlds. The second is the world that emerged from the destruction of the great flood of Noah's day. That's the world that in which we live. Third is the world that is yet to come. The world that will arise from the ashes of the second world in the day of which we read in this passage, when Christ comes in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. So here are the five truths Peter says Christians must know. Christianity is a matter of not only what you know, but how you use what you know. So it's a matter of what you know, and it's a matter of your faith, your trust in that which you know. Christianity, as I heard Dr. Alan Cairns say so many times, involves right thinking. And you can only think properly when you know the truth that God has revealed. So what are these truths you must know? First, the Scriptures. The Scriptures. In this chapter, there is a reference directly to the scriptures in verse 16, speaking of Paul's epistles, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures. So there Peter was putting Paul's epistles on the same ground as all the other scriptures. The scriptures. The authors of the Westminster Confession of Faith placed as the first chapter of that document of the Holy Scriptures. And that's significant that they put that at the head of the whole confession. They emphasized in the third question and answer of the Shorter Catechism that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. In the third chapter of his second epistle, Peter reminded first century Christians of two groups of words, and we find those groups of words referenced in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Two groups of words. If you turn back to chapter 1 and to verse 21, the very end of the chapter, we read the prophecy came not in old time, speaking now of the words of the prophets, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They are words Christians must know because they are the words of God. So the apostle in verse 2 of this chapter put on the same level what the prophets said and wrote in old times and what the apostles of the Lord and Savior commanded in the first century. Now consider the significance of that truth in the context of the people to whom Peter wrote. They were people who had been born in Judaism, but who had trusted in Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. Peter was the apostle to the Jewish people, as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And for the Jewish people, Peter stressed that the commandments of all the apostles, especially those that the Holy Spirit caused men to write down, are words that Christians must know. Not only that, but Christians must also regard those commandments of the apostles as being of the same character and on the same level as the words of the prophets. You can't leave any of it aside. You can't say, as some people do, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't need to pay attention to it. Or you can't say either, well, these words don't seem to correlate with the Old Testament, so we'll disregard them. You have to know all of God's revelation. And that's tantamount to saying that here is a task that never ends. It goes on throughout your life. Every day you come back to the scriptures, to the words of God. Now the word for being mindful here in verse 2 is the word for remember. Now it's the word from which we get our English word mnemonics. Now I'm going to spell it for you because it comes straight out of the Greek. It is M, which is silent, N-E-M-O-N-I-C-S, mnemonics. Now, mnemonics is a branch of learning that uses devices to help you remember things. I was asking my wife earlier, because I am so woefully ignorant when it comes to anything musical, about whether I remembered something from my junior high years correctly, that we were being taught the different lines and spaces on a musical staff, on the treble clef particularly, and that we were taught that those lines were for the letters E, G, B, D, and F. And the device that stuck with me, I don't know how, all these years, every good boy does fine. And then the spaces F, A, C, and E, or face, was the device we were taught to remember that. Now, that's about as far as my knowledge goes. So don't ask me to talk about the sharps and the flats and all of that. I'll be lost by that. But mnemonics is the science of memory. And when I was in seminary and we were getting ready for our comprehensive exams, and those were exams I'm glad I've never had to repeat, because they were grueling tests. But I can remember that my classmate and I, as we had our study sessions, we would devise all sorts of these devices to help us remember what we were studying. And I don't remember too many of them now, but I do remember one thing that always stuck with me, and that is NAWP. The names of God are attributed to Christ. The attributes of God are attributed to Christ. The works of God are attributed to Christ. And the prerogatives of God are attributed to Christ. So that was our mnemonic device to help us remember that. And it came in handy. But the emphasis of Peter here is not only do you have to know or have some acquaintance with the words of Scripture, but you have to be mindful of them. You have to put them into your memory, or as the psalmist said, hide them in your heart. And why is it so important to know the words of Scripture? Because of the second thing that you must know, as we find in this passage, the atmosphere of the last days. The last days, Peter said in this chapter, would be a very difficult time for those who profess to follow Christ. All of these people to whom Peter wrote, Peter was saying to them, you're going to have a difficult time. There would be scoffers, he said. In verse 3, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Those last days, that occupies the whole period of history, from the time Jesus ascended into heaven until he comes again. In the last days there shall arise scoffers. So that was going to be true for these believers in their century, and it is certainly true for us today. Those who would be cynical about everything in the Scriptures and who would voice their cynicism and dismiss those who dared to believe what the Scriptures say. These would be people, as we read here, who would walk after their own lusts. They would act out of pride. They would act out of a desire to gratify the flesh. They don't want to hear, Peter said, about holiness or purity or being separated unto the gospel. They ridicule those who say those things. And they do so by attacking the very words of Scripture that Christians, Peter said, must know. So they mock the promise that Christ will come again. Notice that in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? They say nothing has changed since the beginning of the world, and nothing will change. So where's the promise of his coming? It would be easy, Peter said, for those who did not have a firm grasp on the words of Scripture to listen to the scoffers, to say, well, maybe they're right, and they will be throughout the world in the last days. And they're all around us today. Peter said, they live in willful ignorance of the truth. You find that in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. So it's not just that they don't know any better. They do know better, but they are willingly ignorant. There's a lack of knowledge in the days in which we live, and it's a willful lack of knowledge. The blindness of the cynics is a willful blindness, Peter said. They have access to the truth. All they have to do is open the Bible and they can read the truth, but they don't want to receive the truth. And because the last days will feature such ignorance and such mockery, Christians must know the words of Scripture. Because if you know the truth, then you'll be able to answer the scoffers. You will know that what God has said will come to pass. So when they say, where is the promise of his coming? The believers in Christ know to say, Christ has promised he will come, and he will come. And when you know that certainty, you know something else that Christians must know. That's the third truth, the history of the first world. I talked about those three worlds, and so we're working through those three worlds in the message this evening. The subject of the ignorance is what happened concerning the first world. The world that Adam and Eve inhabited, and that their descendants inhabited. That world was a lot different than the world in which we live. We read here that they are ignorant of how that first world came into being. We read in verse 5, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. They reject the revelation of God that teaches that the heavens and the earth came into existence by God's word and his creative power. They have heard that truth, but they are willfully, and that's the word I want to stress, they are willfully ignorant of it. No, they prefer the ideas of the evolutionists. I was just reading recently about so-called discoveries that people seem to have made about these planets at far a great distance from us, and how, you know, these planets, maybe there are civilizations there and all that. That is something God has always known. But what we are to learn from the Scriptures this evening is that God brought the world into existence by his creative power, and Christians have to know that. They must know it. The scoffers are also ignorant of how the first world came to its end. We find that also in this chapter. Not only do they not accept, not only are they willingly ignorant of the fact that the heavens were by the word of God of old, but the earth, which was standing out of the water and in the water, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Here was the great flood. Peter spoke of that time in his first epistle. If you turn back just a couple pages to chapter 3, and you look at verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. They were saved by water in the sense that they were not plunged into the water, but that the ark was their salvation. Christians must know that the record of the great flood is the record of history. There is no way, I tell you, to understand the geology of the present world without the truth that the first world was overflowed with water. All you have to do is to go to the Grand Canyon, and you will see evidence there of things that could only happen by water. So you have to know the history of the first world, how it came into being and how it came to its end. And then there's something else you must know. This is the fourth thing you must know: the destiny of the second world. So we have heard about the world that now exists. It's the world in which we live. We've heard about the world that then was. What about this world? Well, we must remember that this world exists because of divine judgment. We look at a lot of scenery in this world and it is beautiful, but let us always remember that a place like the Grand Canyon is a testimony to cataclysm and judgment. So knowing that, we must note what will befall this second world. So here we read in verse 7 that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The day is going to come, Peter said, when all that people have labored all their lives to build will be swept away. It's going to be gone. We read of that day in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I like the end of that verse, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now tomorrow is Earth Day. And people spend all their time trying to save the earth. We've got to save the earth. So we have these windmills, or what I call eagle choppers, all over the world. Birds fly into them and they get chopped to pieces. And that these things are supposed to help us save the planet. But Peter is saying, it's not going to matter at the end, because on this day of which we read in verse 10, all the works in the world are going to be burned up. It will be a day of horror for unbelievers. It will be a day when they see all that they have labored to build evaporate in a flash of fire, probably like that which fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter argues here that because this present evil world is going to be destroyed, we ought to be careful of our relationship to it and be careful in our lives not to live by the world's patterns. We must be holy. Peter says elsewhere in his epistles, you have to be holy because God is holy. And our pattern, our great example here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was in the world, was not of the world. We have to be godly, Peter was saying here. We look for the day. We look forward to the day when the second world will be dissolved. And when the third world, of which we read in verse 13, will replace it. So we read in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." We look for that. Oh, what a wonderful place it will be. A place where righteousness dwells. The world in which we now live is not a place where righteousness dwells. But Peter was saying to these believers and to us, since we look for that third world, let us be diligent that we may be found of the Lord blameless on that day. And the path to that blamelessness is only, and here I circle back to what we were talking about this morning, is only by faith in the work of Christ on the cross. That's the fourth thing that Christians must know, the destiny of the second world. And there's a fifth thing that Christians must know, fifth truth, and that's the character of God. And in this chapter, we read several suggestions about this character. In verse 8, we read that God is timeless. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not bound by our consideration of time. That is, God is above time. God sits above time. To God, it is always now. We can't deal with the concept of now because as soon as we try to put our finger on now, it's in the past. We deal with that which has been and that which will be. But God is timeless. So when we know the truth about God, the character of God, that He is timeless, then we can live in this world knowing what is to come, knowing what has come. We can live in this world in confidence that the God who is timeless will bring His purposes to pass. But we also read in verse 9 that God is patient. He is not slack. He is long-suffering to usward. That word occurs also later on in the chapter. The long-suffering of God, verse 15, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is patient. God's not in a hurry. That's what I take from it. God is not in a hurry. We are often in a hurry. We are jealous of time. God is timeless. God's not in a hurry. He is going to accomplish His purposes. So we have to know that God is patient. And we have to know as well that God is compassionate when it comes to His people. He's not willing that any of His people should perish. So the fact that Christ has not come is an indication of God's compassion, His long-suffering to His people. Because there will come a day when the last one of those people for whom Christ has died will be gathered into the household of faith, and then the end shall come. The character of God. Now, since you must know these truths, there is an atmosphere of warning in this chapter. Verse 17, "That ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," he's saying again to them, "I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Seeing you know these things before, beware, be on guard, be vigilant, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That is, let us not be complacent. Let us not be smug. Let us not think it can't happen to us. Here was the warning to them. In the previous epistle, he said, there's going to be a great trial of your faith. And that trial of your faith is going to expose some who have not really trusted in Christ. So here again is the warning, beware. Don't fall into the traps that the scoffers have set along the way. But instead, in the last verse of the epistle, these are his last words that we have recorded in the scriptures, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. Grow in grace. Beware, that is, be on your guard against the scoffers, against the false teachers, of whom we could read in chapter 2. Be on your guard against them, but don't let that be the thing that drives everything. Grow in grace. Devote yourself to knowing more of Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the five truths Peter said Christians must know. And he set them before these believers in the first century. These believers, and most of them, were not well-to-do. They were not. They did not have comfortable lives. Many of them often faced very great difficulties. But they were believers in Christ. And so Peter wanted to leave them with this instruction. You have to know these truths. So hide them in your heart. And that way you'll be ready when the difficult days come upon you. May the Lord give us grace to hear the word of God and indeed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Father and eternal God, we beseech thee again tonight for the grace that we need to come back to these things again and again. We've heard them so many times. We've thought of them so many times. And yet Peter said, I want you to hear them again. O Lord, we pray that thou would give us grace to hear them again and again. That every day we fix our minds again upon these great truths. So Lord, bless thy word, write it upon every heart, and grant, O Lord, tonight that we may know the reality of thy blessing upon us in these days and in the days to come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.